journey this last week as we entered into the Word together. We went through the parable of the bags of gold, sometimes called the parable of the talent. And we just talked about this reality that one day everyone, as a follower of Jesus, is going to stand before Him and give an account for how did we deal with all of the financial resources that God entrusted to us in our life. And from that teaching, we just said that God expects us to be an effective manager of everything that He gives us. But there was a question that I asked that I want us to explore a little bit more in detail today. And the question was this: is God's ultimate goal for us, is it transactional? I should pick smaller words to spell. Is it transactional, or is His ultimate goal for us transformational? Just in a nick of time. And when we talk about transactional, this is what I mean by that. Is the goal for us to do something? Is that what God wants us? Does He want us to do something? Is it all about obedience? Or when God thinks about what He wants to do in our life, is it transformational? Is His ultimate goal that He wants us to actually be someone? That we would actually become something, that we would actually shape our heart in a different way around Him and around His values of the kingdom. So I'll ask the question again after those definitions: is God's goal for us transactional or transformational? And the answer is yes, absolutely. It is both of those things. Because when God talks about our heart as it relates to our resources, He never disconnects it from how we actually use our resources. In the Sermon on the Mount, I read it last week, I'm gonna read it again. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You wanna know about the state of your heart? He's saying it is the place where your resources flow freely, where you just don't think about it. You gladly and cheerfully will spend money in those areas. That's where your heart is. That is your God. So if you want to know what you really value, look at your money. Where do we spend our money? It is the most concrete, tangible, measurable, observable way for us to talk about what is happening in our heart. But our heart's complex, isn't it? We can have lots of reasons why we do the things that we do. And here's the challenge. When we talk about giving of resources, giving of our money, sometimes people like me, leaders like me, pastors like me, they will do something that I don't think is wise or helpful. They'll actually try to leverage some very wrong motivations, the wrong whys, the wrong heart behind giving. They will use things like guilt and shame. If you're feeling guilt and shame around your generosity, that is not from God. God doesn't want us to experience guilt and shame. Jesus didn't leverage guilt and shame to get people to do anything. And if Jesus isn't gonna leverage it, we're not gonna leverage it either. Sometimes people will stand and talk about generosity and they'll actually leverage greed. They will try to get you to think about, if you give, this is what God's gonna do. He's just gonna pour out the storehouses of heaven and make you wealthy. Sometimes they can actually use greed in us to get us to try to let go of the things that are making us greedy. It doesn't work. Sometimes they'll use fear. If you don't do this, God is gonna be angry with you. He's gonna punish you. But I love how John said it in 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear. God doesn't leverage fear to try to get us to do something. Sometimes we can leverage pride. You will look good in the eyes of people. And sometimes that can be a motivation. We want to look good. We want to look generous. Sometimes we can think that we're actually earning something before God. If I give to God, what this means is that He needs to show up for me in the way that I want Him to show up for me. God owes me. So why would a pastor, why would a leader leverage these bad motivations for generosity? You know why? Because they work. They get us to do things. But that's not what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to do things, but he wants us to come from the right heart. He wants it to be a heart that is motivated by gratitude. That we sit back and we look at the magnitude of all that God has done for us, all that he has given to us. And out of gratitude, we think about how can I leverage that into the lives of other people? I can be blessed and be a blessing to other people. A good motivation is to think about impact. I can leverage my resources to see things happen in this world that will actually see lives changed the same way that my life was changed by the gospel and by Christ. And I can leverage my resources to do that. A good motivation is joy and freedom. Because people that are generous, they know that it's generosity and the giving of our resources that breaks the power of greed and materialism that is just so rampant in our culture. And they love and experience that joy and freedom. And a good motivation is just this experience of the presence of God's Spirit in us, speaking to our hearts. That when we think about how we engage in generosity, it is a conversation that we have with God. That we're thinking about, God, this is all that you've given me. All this is yours. Everything belongs to you. God, let's just talk about how is it that you want me to invest this for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom? It's this connection, this experience of God's presence where we respond to him. That's why Jesus is adamant about our heart. And when we look at the teaching around generosity in the scriptures, if you look at how Jesus talked about it, he primarily talked about the heart. The heart and the accountability that there will one day be before him. That was what he pushed on. That's what he talked about. He didn't talk so much about the how of giving. But when we look at the Apostle Paul, that's what he talked about. How do we actually do this? How do we actually live it out? Why would there be not a different message, but a different emphasis in their message? It was really easy to think about. Jesus had a different audience than Paul. Jesus' audience was primarily Jewish. These were people that in their life, the thought of giving was part of the cultural fabric of their life. That is just what they did. So Jesus was always calling out, not so much do obedience, but he was calling out things related to the heart. Listen to Jesus confronting the Jewish religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Let's just define this before I keep reading. A hypocrite, by definition, is where these two things don't match up. There's something that our outside life does not match the inside life. What we're doing on the outside doesn't match what's happening on the inside. That is a hypocrite. He goes on, you give a tenth. And that give a tenth, that sometimes you've heard maybe around giving and generosity, this term called a tithe. That was just kind of how it worked, that they would give a tenth of everything, the first fruit off the top. That's what they would give to God. He said, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He's saying that you're paying attention to the things that are incredibly small, but you're missing the big picture of the heart. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, Jesus is saying it's both. It's not don't tithe your herbs, but have a heart that matches the love and the mercy of your giving. That's the picture. Jesus is always talking about not either or, but both and. And like I said earlier, this idea of tithing and giving, it was just part of the nation of Israel from the very beginning, the giving of the law. They would always just give the first fruits. And even beyond that, it was interesting. My neighbor, he's an actual conservative Jewish rabbi. And I went to one of his Sunday school classes that he was teaching at the synagogue on generosity. And I thought, I want someone else to have to speak about generosity to a group of people. I want to hear how they, but it was interesting to me how he talked about it. There were multiple tithes that were everyone of the Jewish community was responsible to. There was the tithe to take care of the Levites, the priest. There was another tithe and offering that would take care of the temple and the feasts. And there was another one that would take care of the poor of the land. They were always looking out for the poor and the marginalized. And when you added it all up together, it was about 20-some percent of a Jewish person's income. That was what was generous for them. Jesus knew his audience. That's why he doesn't talk about, when you read Jesus talking about, he's not talking about trying to get people to do something because they were nailing it. He just wanted them to develop their heart. But like I said, Paul had a different message. Now, actually, I'm saying that wrong. It's not a different message, but a different emphasis of his message. Because for Paul, if you know what Paul was called to do, Paul was called to take the good news about Jesus to the Gentile nations. Now, these Gentile nations, they knew nothing of the Jewish law and how that worked. It wasn't a part of the fabric of their society. So for Paul, he had to help coach them on the how. How do we think about using our resources to propel the mission of God in the world? Now, let me just be real honest here. When I think about those two different emphases and the two different audiences, I would say our audience is more like the audience that Paul was talking to. People that giving, generosity was not necessarily part of the fabric of their culture. And just statistically, just to share this with you, just cards face up on the table, we know that of individuals and families that would call Journey Church their home, only 26% of people are involved in generosity in any way. So this is an area that we need to think about and grow in. And I want to emphasize what Paul emphasized. He emphasized the how. How is it that we do this? What are the principles that we need to start to think about in our life to be able to manage God's resources well? And here's what we're going to do to unpack this. We're going to look at some sections of two full chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. This is Paul giving a giving challenge to the churches in and around Corinth. And there was needs that the church was experiencing in and around Jerusalem, the persecuted church there. And he's taking an offering, but he wants them to understand not just the heart, but he wants them to understand the how. How is it that we do the things that God is asking us to do? The first principle that Paul talks about is that we would be cheerful in our generosity. And when I say that, I just want to start out by, Paul didn't ignore the heart. Paul says that we need to be cheerful in our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says it this way. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A couple of negatives there. Not reluctantly. Like if we're doing this the way God wants us to, it's not like he's trying to pry our money out from our fingers and we're trying to hold onto it. It's not a battle like that with God. Or under compulsion. We're not being compelled by guilt, shame, fear, any of those things. If you ever experience that around here, call us on it. We never want people to do something out of guilt. We want it to do it out of grace. We're never trying to pry money or arm twisting to get people to do things. But when we see generosity, we're cheerful. It was interesting to me, if you were around Journey during our Christmas Eve services, and if you were around toward the end of the year, you'll remember that we did what we called the Kingdom Offering, where we were sought to raise $100,000 to help organizations in our valley and around the world that are doing great things to help the poor and the marginalized in this world. And during our Christmas Eve services, Brian just announced that not only did we raise $100,000? We raised $165,000 to give away. And I was sitting back waiting to preach. Every one of our gatherings, everyone, six out of six, immediately, what happened? Everybody in here started clapping. They started cheering. You know why? Because we know in us that generosity, giving to help the needs of others and to help propel the mission of God, it is celebratory. It is celebratory worthy. But here's the thing. It's not just the public display or the public announcement of $165,000. You know what else is worthy of celebration? Each one of our individual decisions to surrender cheerfully, excitedly, what God has given us. Every one of those, God celebrates. He wants a cheerful giver. It is worthy of cheering. Generosity is cheerful, but generosity is also intentional. Here's what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. I'm going to add just a little bit to what I just read to you. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should what? Give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The key word there, friends, is decided. Decided. This isn't just something that haphazardly happened. This is something that we actually think about. It's that vertical conversation with God where we hold everything that he's given us and we just say, God, what is it that you want for this? How much of this do you want me to give? And where is it, God, that you want me to give it? There is a plan. There is a purpose to it. There's a vertical conversation and we follow through. What Paul wants us to think about is that we would intentionally think about a percentage of our income. Like, God, what are we gonna do with what you've given me? What is the percentage that I want to invest in your kingdom through the church, through places that are leveraging resource to be able to help the poor and the marginalized, people that are taking the gospel to different parts of the world and around the country that we live in? Where are places, God, that you want me to do that? We've got to be intentional about it. God, what is the plan that you want for me? In Paul's previous letter to this same church, he got really specific with them. And I think it's helpful to read this. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says this, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. This is kind of a reflection of Paul talking about this idea of first fruits, the very beginning. We set aside the first and the best for God. At the beginning, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. What does he mean, in keeping with your income? He's talking the idea of a percentage that we give in different ways based on what we have, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He's like, think about it. Make a decision. What percentage of what God entrusts me with am I going to give toward the values of his kingdom? Now, I think if Paul were trying to talk to an audience like us, he would probably talk in different ways. He might use just even some of the things that we have today to allow us to be intentional and to follow through on what it is that God is asking us to do. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to share with you what has been really helpful for Carmen and me. For us, it's the idea of online recurring giving. What that does is it gives us the opportunity to step back in the privacy of our own home and in our own life, look at the breadth of our finances and say, this is what we want to give. This is what we want to give to the church. This is what we want to give to the poor and the marginalized. This is what we want to give to people that are taking the gospel to different places. All of you probably have different places that you want to invest your resources, but what helps us be intentional is that we just set up a recurring giving, an ACH. Do you guys even know what ACH stands for? I didn't. I use that term all the time, but I thought, I don't even know what that means. It's automated clearinghouse. That's for free. That's for free information for you. An automated clearinghouse. And this is what has been helpful for us about that. It just helps us express our intention. Because back in the olden times, when we used to write checks for everything, some of you kids probably don't even know what checks are. But back in the day when we used to write checks, like sometimes we would have an intention to give towards certain things, but at the end of the year, when we would get our year-end giving statement, Sometimes we would look at it and there would be holes in it. That wasn't our intention, but it was so helpful for us to just be able to do it at the first of the month. This just comes out and our things that we want are given to the things that we want it to be given to. And it's just a safe and easy way for us to give. And this is what I know, being on the other side of that, and nonprofits, and being on boards of nonprofits, I know that when people have regular giving set up, it just helps them with their budgeting and their forecasting. They just know what it is that's probably gonna come in each month, and it's just helpful for them. But it's an easy way for us to be intentional. A third thing that Paul says that generosity is that it's proportional. 2 Corinthians 8, 11 and 12, here's what Paul says. He says, now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. I just wanna highlight a couple of things there, that idea of eager willingness and completion of it. It's just Paul talking about this, that our heart would be eagerly willing, but he's also talking about following through, a completion of it. According to your means, according to what you have, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Again, Paul is always getting us to think about percentage. Like what percentage of what we have do we want to give towards the things that God values? The dollar amount can be widely, widely different. In fact, when we look at one of the most extravagant gifts given in the scriptures, it was a couple of small coins like pennies given by a widow. So extravagant because it was everything that she had. And last week when we looked at that parable of the bags of gold and the talent, some were given five, some were given two, some were given one. It was different across the board. Some produced five, some produced two, some produced nothing. But it was about being responsible for what we have, the amount and the ability and the accountability for what God has given us. And here's what I want to try to express to you. There's a belief out there that if I just had more, then I would give more of what I have. Statistically, it's just not true. That's not what the data shows. People that have great means oftentimes give less as a percentage. They might give big amounts, but they give less as a percentage of what they've been entrusted with than our lower income earners. I was so grateful that even as a brand new believer in college, I don't remember who it was or how it happened, but they encouraged me to think about generosity. And it was so hard at that time because you're going to school and it feels like not only do I not have money, it feels like I have negative money. You know, like there's way more going out than is coming in, but can I be generous with what little I earn, even if I'm just earning a little bit during the summer? And I remember what it was like for Carmen and I to learn to do that with what seemed like very, very little and the joy that came from that. Wherever we're at, God wants us to grow our heart and our obedience, even if it's a little. We're responsible for a little. A third thing that marks generosity biblically is that it's sacrificial. Paul, as he begins this section in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, this is what he says. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. What was happening in their life? They were under trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, what did it produce? It welled up in rich generosity, the opposite of what you would expect. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. When I read that, Paul's talking to a group of people that they get the heart. There was something happening in them. There was just a heart that was just like, please, please, can I be a part of this? Begging, pleading. I want to be a part of what's happening in the world. I want to give. And Paul says, and they exceeded our expectations. And I love this. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Isn't that the deal? It's our heart. Who are we giving to? We are giving to the Lord. It is to him. It is for him. And then, by the will of God, also to us. Their heart was for the Lord, but their heart was for God's will in their life. And God's will was for them to give to Paul and the ministry that was moving across the world. That's the picture of what God wants from us, that our heart would grow, and it would grow into obedience, and our obedience would cause our heart to grow even more. This circle that goes round and round and round until we grow and become the kind of generous people that God is asking us to be. Generosity is sacrificial. And I just love the definition that comes from Tim Keller. He says, if your giving doesn't affect your lifestyle, it's not generous. If our giving doesn't have some kind of effect on our lifestyle, he would say, it's not generous. And you remember last week when we talked about all the different things that God wants us to manage. He wants us to manage our giving. He wants us to manage our saving. He wants us to manage our debt. He wants us to manage our lifestyle. And Paul and Tim Keller are saying that if our lifestyle doesn't change in any way, and that doesn't bubble up into a more generous life, it's not the sacrificial kind of generosity that the Bible is talking about. One of the privileges that I had during my first 20 years of ministry is that I worked with a ministry where everyone involved with that ministry had to raise their own financial support. The only way that my family was able to eat and sleep indoors was through the generosity of other people. So I got a front row seat to watch that over 20 years of my life. I'll never forget, there was a time in our life where we had a great need, and we just put it out there to the people that were a part of our financial support team, and we let them know our need, and people responded. There was one response that I'll never forget. This was not a family that was wealthy. This was not a family of means, but they sent us a generous check, and it just didn't compute to me. I was like, how are they doing that? And in the letter, they just said, you know, we've been praying. We just felt like God was asking us to take all the money this Christmas that we would spend on each other and on our kids. And we just wanted to pool that together. And we wanted to give it to you. Can you imagine what that felt like? To receive a sacrificial gift like that, thinking that there's a couple kids that I know that are sitting around a tree with nothing because of their generosity. And I looked at that and I just thought, God, I don't even know if I know what sacrificial is. Like, I don't know if I would do that for anybody. But it taught me something. You know what I learned even more? Is that one of their kids, when he grew up, he came to Montana State and he was involved in our ministry. I never forgot about that. And I brought it up to him. I said, I want you to know, Ben, that I remember. I remember that you guys gave up a Christmas to help us. You know what his response was? He says, that was the best Christmas ever. I'll never forget that Christmas. I've forgotten about everything that I've probably gotten for Christmas. I will never forget that Christmas. Why? Because there was a willingness and out of great joy and great cheer, a willingness to be sacrificial for the sake of another. Generosity is sacrificial. And generosity, friends, it's continual. Here's how Paul said it. He says, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He's saying, your heart is awesome. There's great things going over there. Keep growing. keep excelling, continue to grow in the grace of giving. You know what that means is that I'm not done growing in my generosity. And you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not done either. In fact, it was interesting. This was a handful of weeks ago. Jenny was up here and she was talking about generosity, and I wasn't preaching. It was during the hosting time. I was just sitting right here where I normally sit. You're in my seat, by the way. I was just sitting there listening. I do not remember what she said, but I just remember this like arrow that went through my heart, this conviction. And as I sat there, I just thought, is this really intended for me? Or maybe I'm supposed to do like a Keanu Reeves Matrix type thing and move and let that arrow go by to somebody in the back row back there. No, no, no. That arrow was for me. I don't remember what Jenny said, but I remember what the Spirit said. He said, you're comfortable and you're mechanical in your giving. And so I'll let you know, I've just been processing. How can you break that in me? I've just got some ways that I give, some ACH things that we do, but I'm comfortable. You know what? I remember the early days when everything was a stretch and what that did in my faith to see that happen. I want to get uncomfortable again. I don't want to just be mechanical in the way that I expressed my generosity. Generosity, it's continual for all of us. I want to share a video with you from some dear friends of mine that are just examples to me and how they've leveraged their life and their resources in generosity. I want to introduce you to this video, Mark and Sherry.
We got married and started going to church together, but we had to learn generosity. We didn't understand that at all. And so the idea of part of being a Christ follower is giving money away was definitely new to us back then.
Really, that's when our walk began, you know, and that generosity of giving and learning that we're supposed to do that. Even in the hard times, you know, you have to trust. You really have to trust.
As my faith has grown and I've understood more what being an all-in follower of Jesus is, that generosity is very much part of that journey. And Scripture's pretty clear that, you know, where your treasure is, which can be financial, it can also be your time, is where your heart really is. And that, I think that's been really challenging to us, or at least to me at times in our faith walk. But it's so obvious now that understanding that anything that we have is His. It came from His. It'll be His when we're gone. It's His now. And being good stewards of that has become, I think, a lot more important to us, especially in recent years.
He has blessed us with the blessings, you know, so it's ours to also share those blessings. It's not ours to hoard or to keep. What better way to show Christ's love than to bestow those blessings on other people, right? It's our time, our heart, finances, friendship, you know, whatever that is. I think that's being generous, because that's what He calls us to do.
When I was fortunate to serve on the council here at Journey, I got to see the inside of Journey in a different way, being a council member. One, the quality of the leadership here, but then also the council is sort of like the board of directors here. So you look at the finances and all the rest, and to see the stewardship that was going on with the money that comes in, and how seriously that was being taken by the council and by the staff. And then lastly, the impact, just the profound impact that Journey's had in the last 6, 8, 10 years with, you know, hundreds of baptisms, thousands of people being fed here on the weekend, almost to overflowing. And it just got us to a point of like, we've been fortunate in our life to have the resources to donate to other nonprofits, some Christian and some not. But I know we very much agree, like, there is nothing we can invest in right now that's more impactful than Journey Church, full stop. You know, we really feel that way. So it took our commitment to another level.
In the stewardship part of it too, you know, like Mark said, you know, there's other things that we give to that lay on our heart and that we love, but we also have taught our children to be stewards with their money so that they can go out into the world and do good things.
Jay, we were giving when we didn't have very much to give. I know there's a lot of people in that boat today. And I think if they pray and ask God to give them direction, they'll know. That prayer will be answered of, is this the right time? Do we have the resources? Will it come? Can we step out on faith and start giving? And if they feel that nudge, I would just encourage them to respond to it. And I think they'll be very surprised once they make that a part of their faith walk and their relationship with the Lord, how much that comes to mean to them, how good it feels, how right it feels, and how blessed they'll feel through giving.
In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul gives a giving challenge to the churches in and around Corinth. And we want to do something similar. We want to issue a giving challenge. Not because we're trying to extract money from you, but we want you to grow in the heart and grow in the obedience that will break the power that money can have in our lives. Here's the challenge. And if you were here last week, there's a stewardship challenge. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that sermon, I would love to have you go back and listen to it, because we're just talking about this reality that it's not just about our giving. We've got to manage all the things that God wants us to do around management, giving, saving, dealing with debt, dealing with our lifestyle in a way that is about contentment. We need to think about those things, and we want to help you with that through the Freed Up material, and there's a way that you can sign up for that. But we also want you to think about, what is my next step? If there's always a next step for us, what is your next step in generosity? Begin to think about, how can I be a cheerful, intentional, proportional, sacrificial, and continual giver? What is the tangible next step that I can make? This sheet has some QR codes and some opportunities for you to sign up for those things and begin to think about, how can I entrust that to God and see how God might show up and begin to change and grow my life? When I began this sermon, I talked a little bit about the wrong motivations to give. But I'm going to close with what the Apostle Paul said is the motivation to give. In this section, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he says this. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You see what Paul's talking about there? He says, I'm not commanding you. Does that mean that he doesn't think that what he's saying is important? What this scripture says is important? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want to appeal to the transactional part, the do part. I want to speak to the transformational part, the heart part. And this is what he says. In complete earnestness and love that we have, I'm on the wrong verse. For you know, this is the motivation, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What is our motivation for generosity? It's looking at the generosity of Jesus. We look to him. He left everything, the riches of heaven, pushed it all aside and became poor. Why? So that he could live a perfect life and die a death on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can have the riches of God's kingdom. That's why we're generous. And Jesus never wanted us to forget his generosity, and that's why he set up for us what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. It is our tangible way of reminding ourselves what it is that Jesus has done for us. And so this is what we do. We take the bread, which is a reminder to us of his broken body on the cross. And we take that bread and we dip it in the juice or the wine that is the reminder of the blood that was shed in our place to pay the penalty for our sin. His grace poured out on us so that we could pour our life and grace onto the lives of others. We remember what it is that Jesus did for us. And this is how we do this around Journey. We just come up the aisles and you grab the cracker and you dip it in the juice or the wine. We're dippers, not sippers. And we come up the right-hand side and we go down the right-hand side. And you can either remember and take some time either at the table or at your seat. But the point is to remember the grace that is our motivation for generosity. Let's pray. Jesus, there's no way for us to say thank you to all the different ways that you are generous to us. But we acknowledge that today. And out of great gratitude, we ask you to move our heart toward generosity to the world around us. Jesus, we want to be a part of what you're doing in the world to bring an impact, to bring your hope and your help to people that desperately need it. Jesus, we trust you. And as we celebrate your table, we remember together. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.